Good morning.
Morning.
Good day to be in church.
Yeah.
Today I want to wrap up our series on love, the force of love, because love is a force. Love is just not a nice feeling. It's not just a little tickle in your stomach when you meet somebody that's kind of cute and you click with or you connect with, but love is a force. Love changes things. Love is got power beyond almost anything, because God is love. God is power. God is might, and we have God living in us. So this series is about love. And what I want to do this morning, I want to just kind of rewind through the series. I don't often do this where I'll just take a final message in a series and just kind of go through step by step the series again. But I really feel this is an important series for us as Jubilee, as the church that God's called us to be. So I'm going to just walk slowly through it. But I was, we've been talking about how love is a hard thing to do. Love is easy when you feel good and when it feels nice, but love is challenging. And what we talked about last week was the whole scripture in Luke 6 where it talks about if somebody hates you, return prayer for them. If somebody uses you, love them. If they curse you, bless them. And that's the kind of love that God's calling us to. Now, I was driving my car the other day, and I was thinking, like, God, how can we actually do that? How can we do that? And God reminded me, I heard this guy preach. He preached for the Pentecostal Assemblies Convention this past year, and he was talking about missions. And he said, what the world really, really needs is more people that will live dead. More people that will live dead. And I was listening to a country music station. While I was driving. Okay, sorry, I got to admit, I'm starting to like country a little bit. But I was listening to that, theologian kind of philosopher, Tim McGraw, and he was singing these words, and these words really struck me as he was singing them. And it's about, so I'm not going to sing, because I sing awful even for country, but I'm just going to read you some of the words, and I just want to focus on one sentence. He said, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me, and a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays and talking about the options, talking about sweet time. I asked him when it sank in that this might be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what'd you do? He said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I love deeper and I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. And he said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't. And I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went 3 times that year. I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book, and I took a good hard look, long hard look, and what I do if I could do it all again. But the whole idea that struck me as I was listening to that song, God just reminded me of that sermon, right? But like, we need to learn to live dead. We died. Our life is now hidden with Christ and God. We don't have the option to keep living life for ourselves. We don't have the option to just be all about us. There is a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. And I mean, I say this so much, but I really believe that we can make a difference. But we don't make a difference just like by being like everyone else. God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to live dead to ourselves, to live alive to Him, to not continue in the life that we always lived, but to live a new life. So this week, I just want to just repeat what I've talked about over the last 4 times I've preached. Just as many times as believers, the word Christian means what? Anybody? Christ-like, right? It was like, these were ones, like when they were given the name Christian, it was meant these were Christ ones. These were ones who were associated with Jesus, who his life rubbed off on, who his life was reflected in. So we are called Christians, not because
we belong to a church, or at least we shouldn't, because we belong to a church. We should be called Christians because it's obvious that the life of Christ has rubbed off on us and made a difference in us. And so many times we want to live like Christ in certain areas of our life. We want to be able to, you know, put hands on someone's head and see them get healed. We want to be able to, like, I think it'd be cool to feed 5,000 people with, you know, a couple loaves and five fishes, or five loaves and two fishes, or whatever it was. I get the numbers mixed up. But I'd like to do that. That'd be cool. It would gather, it'd be fun, right? It'd be fun that everywhere you go, you kind of lift the life of people. We all want to be like Jesus in that way. But do we want to be like Jesus in the way that we live a life marked by love? A life that when we live it out, that it's not always comfortable for us. Like Jesus walked through a lot of pain in his life. Jesus was rejected by a lot of people, even his own disciples. You know, he had to ask them at one time when everyone else, he had fed the 5,000, and he was like now saying, you know what, times are changing a bit. I want you to eat my body and drink my blood. And the crowds walked away from him, and he turned to his disciples and he said, like, are you going to leave too? And they said, well, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What are we going to, what can, you've given us the words of life, right? So God is calling us into this life marked by love. He's calling us to live a life that isn't necessarily easy, and a life that isn't sometimes about us. So I think one thing that we're going to find, and I'm finding, I don't know about you guys, but I'm trying to really walk this, I'm trying to figure this out, because in a lot of ways, I really have given my life to this message, but in a lot of ways, I really fight hard, because I'm a person too, and I want to be loved, I want to have love returned to me, I want when I give commitment to someone that they give commitment back to me, I want to have some reciprocation in the deal, but like in a lot of ways, when we commit to walk in love, that love is going to be tested. That love is going to be tried. If you make a commitment to walk in love, I guarantee you that you're going to have some hard times ahead. It's easier just to live for yourself. That's the truth. It's a lot easier just to have everything that you want, when you want it, to do what you want, when you want to do it, to have people serve you rather than to serve other people, to have people always return to you what you give to them. But it doesn't work that way. And over this last, you know, long time, you know, there's been times where I feel really hurt. I feel really let down. I feel like, you know, what I've given out hasn't been returned. And I battle, and I'm like, God, it's not fair. It's not right. But God is calling us to a life marked by love. And he promised us if we live that kind of life that we would have an effect, that we would make a difference, that we could actually impact people's lives. I don't know about you. I want to live a life that has impact. I want to live a life that makes a difference. I don't want to work as hard as I work and give as much as I give to find out that one day there's no impact in it, no profit in it, because it wasn't done in love. I'd rather live in this time frame that we live in on this earth and sacrifice and love and care for people, even if it hurts, knowing that in eternity there's a profit. That in what we do and what we say and how we live, that we can make a difference. So this morning I just want to read you a few verses and then take a quick review of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And then I want to close up with Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4. So this is the first verse I want to read. And this is what Jesus said. These words are in red in John 15, verse 12. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this is my commandment. It's a command. This is the command, love one another. And he didn't even leave it open to interpretation. He went on to say, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Jesus, the Bible said, John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's how he loved us. He loved us by giving his life for us. And that's how he wants us to love one another. We talked about this last week. The Bible says that no greater love is anyone than this, and they would lay down their life for a friend. And we said, well, it's probably easy to throw yourself in front of a bus for somebody. But it's hard when a friend does you wrong to lay down your life and say, it's okay, I'm going to love you anyway. That's the more challenging thing. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life for us. He gave his life for us, the Bible says, while we were of no use to him whatsoever. While we were of no use to him whatsoever, he died for us. He gave his life. He sowed out love, knowing that in return that he's going to give birth to a group of people that would follow him and lead the world. And 120 people on Pentecost Sunday were in the upper room. That was the church. Today, 2 billion people. 2 billion people. Over 700 million people profess to be born again. 2 billion people profess to be Christian. It's grown a little bit. And it's grown because if we look back through the years, if we look, Kathy was just talking to me this morning and asked me if I'd ever seen Spartacus and the kind of life those people led and how brutal the Romans were back in those days. Well, the early church didn't have it easy. They had it hard, but they returned love. When Jesus said, you know, turn the other cheek, they had to turn the other cheek. When a soldier told them to walk a mile, they had to walk the mile. And then when they gave them the extra mile, that was hard because they hated the Romans. They were cruel and brutal people. They didn't have it easy, but they lived a life because Jesus commanded them that they should love one another as he loved them. It's not under the law. This is so many things we look at in New Testament and we say, well, that's the law. That was the way it was before Jesus, but it's not like that. But this is what Jesus said. So then he went on to say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul speaking, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any strength. So it was either like, do we dot the I's and cross the T's? That was the idea. The argument was whether they Gentile believers should be circumcised or not circumcised. Is, you know, and I'm guessing all the guys were voting, no circumcision, that'll hurt, right? But they were like, it was no power in the force of the law. There was no blessing from just dotting your I's and crossing your T's or putting the mark in the box. That's not what Christianity is about. The blessing was found in faith working by love. And we had, and I brought the flashlight again today because as a flashlight works with batteries, sorry, I'm not going to flash it in your eyes, it's how faith works with love. If you take the batteries out of a flashlight, then the flashlight doesn't work. And you could tap it, you know, as we do when it doesn't work. Oh, look at that, it doesn't work. You know, we can do whatever we want, but without the batteries, the flashlight doesn't work. And without love, faith doesn't work. That's why we see so many people work the principles of the Bible, right? Because the truth is, there's principles at play. Given, it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's what the Bible said. It's true, right? There's a lot of principles that we can live by, but without love, it doesn't work anything good in our life, and it has no lasting power. It doesn't have anything that's lasting or good. But faith, working by love, that's what lasts. That's what's good. It's love that makes everything work. It's love. And it's not just like, oh, you're sweet, you're wonderful kind of love. It's like with the Knights of the Round Table. I love the movie First Night. And like they're making this oath to each other, brother to brother, yours in life and death. They're making this commitment that no matter what pain, no matter what struggle came, that they were together in it, that they loved each other and would serve each other alongside each other. And that's what God wants from us. He wants that. So we need to, you know, love authentically, though. Like not So many times as Christians, we want to get all the stuff, right? We want the world stuff, but we want it, but we want to work a system. So many times we're more happy to hear five ways to have strong faith so you can get what you need than we are to hear you need to die. Right? Realistically, we want to hear that. But we need, if we love, this is what the Bible said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then what? All these things would be added to you. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love, 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 love. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first words are pursue love. Pursue love. Because if we pursue love, all the other stuff will pursue us. That's the promise in the Bible. But we have to pursue love. Not just love, right, to get what we want. Not just say, okay, God, well, I'm going to be good for a while so I can get what I want. But to love authentically. Because when we love just to get what we want, that's called manipulation. That's based in lust, not in love. That's something that we do to get what we want. And that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for people that will love Him with a pure heart and care for His kingdom. Care for His people. His sons and daughters that are away from Him now, that need to come to Him. You listen to the culture around us and you hear a crying out for truth, for love, for care, for acceptance. I see when people come into a place where they're connected to believers who authentically love them and care for them because they love Jesus, I see those lives change. We see it. We see it here often where people who don't even have any experience with church or Jesus or anything, they come into a relationship with people that love God and love them, and it changes them. It changed me. It's changing me every day. It'll change people. That's what God's looking for. So next, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 to 16 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love other believers. The person who doesn't grow in love remains in death. Everyone who hates another believer is a murderer, and you know that a murderer doesn't have eternal life. We understand what love is when we realize that Christ gave His life for us. That means we must give our lives for other believers. How we treat each other in here, right, matters. Like, not just when I talk to you on Sunday morning, can I say, well, you know what? Like, you know, Ed's a good guy. Ed, I really like you. You're a nice guy. But then on Monday morning, for me to go out and talk smack about Ed and tell people that, you know, like, I don't really, you know, trust him and I don't really like him and this and that. Because that's, I cannot have passed from death to life without showing a love for the brothers. If you come up to this altar and you cry your eyes out and you say, Jesus, I want you, but you can walk out of here hating somebody in this room, as the Bible says, you haven't passed from death to life. There's a love that's got to flow from one to the other here. And I mean authentic love. I mean, we've got to see the best in each other. If we're going to assume anything, we have to assume the best. We have to reach out in faith. If we see someone struggling, instead of talking about them, we need to pray for them. We need to help them. We need to do what we could do. This is not easy stuff. You know, like when we live in families, there's four of us in our house, and most of the time we get along real good, but once in a while we get on each other's nerves. We still got to love each other. I can't go talking about my kids or my wife to other people and saying, like, I really, you know, like, they're idiots, really. You know, like, I mean, this is what they did, and I can't believe. But we do that so many times as the church. God's called us to love each other, not only in word, but in deed. Indeed. That's the call. This is one of those scriptures that I think many times we want to ignore. The truth is, it's a gauge that shows how we're doing with Jesus. If we can't love the brothers and sisters, there's something wrong. We need to get on our face. We need to get connected to God. We need to. 1 John 4, verse 19 to 21 says, we, though, are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see. The command we have from Christ, again, the command we have, not the suggestion, not the wish list, not, you know, that, but the command we have from Christ is blunt. That means it's straightforward, it's to the point, it's not something that needs to be, you know, like translated or figured out. This is blunt, this is plain, that loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. That's what we're supposed to do as the church. Loving God includes loving people. Loving God includes loving people. We have to do both. You have to love the ones that are easy to love. There's some people, they're just easy to love. Like, you know, I don't want to pick people out because sometimes it just makes other people feel bad. But like, there are people that are, you know, you just see them and it makes you smile every time you see them. Like, as soon as you see them come walking down the hallway or down the street or pulling your driveway, you just get a big smile on your face because they're easy, easy people to love. Mostly because they're like, woohoo, you know, what's going on? But like, they're easy to love, but there's people that are hard to love, right? There's people that we want to run from, right? But we need to love them. When we're not perfect, right? So I don't want you to get the idea that I think anybody should be perfect. I don't think that God's expecting perfection, but God's expecting development. And we talked about development, right? We talked about how when you work muscles, that after a while, the muscles grow. And we work them, and we work them, and we work them, and we work them. Well, we got to get to a point in relationships, right? Like, the nice people don't really work our muscles, right? It's sort of like laying, you know, on one of those air mattresses on the lake and, you know, a nice little bit of wave going on. It's really relaxing. But if you do it too long, you become atrophied. You become weak. You become lazy, right? But people that are hard to love, they're like, they work our muscles, right? They make us develop. They make us grow. People that are ignorant, people that are all about themselves, people that every time you ask them how they are, you get a four-hour sermon about like every muscle group, every organ group in their body. And it's like, my life is so bad and it's so horrible and nobody has it as bad as me and nobody knows how I feel and all that kind of stuff, right? We have those, but those people, right? If we want to develop in the love of God, we can't run from them. We got to run to them. We got to look at that as a blessing in our life to help us develop in the love of God. When we do that, because like whenever you're trying to develop in love, I guarantee you the enemy of your soul will send people across your path that will drive you crazy. I guarantee you he will. He will bring people into your life that are so annoying that he can't stand them. You know, like, and he's going to bring them to you, and you could say, well, I'm too tired, I'm too sad, it's too hard, I can't do it, and stay skinny, you know, and tiny and weak. And or we could look at that and say, look, there's a machine I could work out on. I could run toward that, and I could take advantage of the situation and grow in the love of God, and grow in the love of God, and grow and grow and grow. Is there pain involved? Well, my arms are getting a little sore doing this, to be honest with you. It feels kind of good, but it kind of hurts too. And when you develop in the love of God, there's going to be times where it doesn't feel nice. It doesn't feel good, but you'll feel like you did something valuable. You'll feel like you did something important, and you'll grow from it. So we got to develop in the love of God. And sometimes those people will help us. So we need to look at those people as a blessing. And when we look at them as a blessing, more than likely, the devil is not going to keep sending us that kind of a blessing because he doesn't want us to grow strong, doesn't want us to develop. But we want to develop. So even when he doesn't send them to us, we need to hunt those people down and look for them and try and find them so we can keep growing in the love of God. I feel like I'm going to rip out of my jacket. No. Get it? It's not easy, but it's good. We need to take the opportunity to have some pressure put on us so we can grow stronger and develop in the love of God. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to work my way through this. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That word charity is translated love. Though I have prophecies and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so as to move mountains and do not have love, I am nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, though I deliver my body to be burned and have not charity or love, I profited nothing. So the whole idea of these verses is that we can live a life that is seemingly spiritually powerful, seemingly sacrificial, even to the point of death. And in the end of life, there's no profit in it. There's a few scriptures that back this up. We can go to the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats, where the people stand before God and they say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. I did that in your name. I did these other things in your name. And God looks at them and says, go away, I never knew you. It's not that God's trying to rip salvation out of our hands. We could be sure of our salvation, but it comes with a love walk and a seriousness about developing in the love of God. I'm just reading the scriptures. I just want you to know that all these things are important, right? Being able to prophesy, being able to speak in tongues, being able to, you know, understand the mysteries of God, to be able to sacrificially give, to be able to even give your body. That's all good things, but if they're not mixed with love, if they're not done for the reason of loving and serving God, then they are profitless. They are profitless. And God wants us to be people that are profitable. The deal is we have to develop in the love of God, no matter what the cost. We read last week in Luke chapter 6, where it says, if someone hates you, to return good to them. If someone curses you, return blessings to them. If someone uses you, pray for them. If they hit you on the cheek, turn to give them the other. If they steal from you, let them keep it. It's crazy. That is crazy. That will get you used and abused. But the Bible says that will make you like Jesus. At the end of the day, our desire and our goal in this lifetime is to become like Christ. Is to become like Him, right? To grow to be in the full stature of Jesus. That's what, you know, it says in Ephesians, that we should grow up in God and that we should become Christ-like. And the way we become Christ-like is to learn to love like God loved. So, to be like Christ is our goal, and that's what we live for. So it goes on to say, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love is not vain. It's not about just like thinking, what are people thinking of me? What, when I walk into the room, how come everybody's, you know, like we know people that whenever they walk into a room, they're always worried about what everybody's thinking and what everybody's saying. That's vain. You can't be thinking about yourself all the time. Most people aren't thinking about you, to be honest. So love is not vain. It's not proud, puffed up. Does not behave indecently. Does not seek its own. This sometimes is something we really, really need to work through, is that we don't seek our own. Like, because there's so many times there's things that we like in life. There's things that we want in our marriages, right? There's things that we want in our friendships. There's things that we want in our relationships. And we're willing to push and manipulate to get what we want. We're willing to say, well, if you really love me, then why do you act this way toward me? Or if you really love me, why do you do this? Or if you really love me, you'd do this for me, or you'd get that. But that's not love. Love is not self-seeking. It doesn't seek its own. Love seeks the good of others. Love is not easily provoked. I'll tell you, like, there's one thing I struggle with. So I could be very easily provoked in some situations. I couldn't live in Toronto because, like, the way I get behind the wheel of a car, and I'm working on this. But behind the wheel of a car, I could be easily provoked. And I got to fix this. I got to work on this. I got to grind away at this because this is important. This is part of my love walk. Even though many times I'm in the car by myself, no one can see me. No one knows, but God knows. Love's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. It means like when someone is in the room with you and they're doing something, you can't be thinking that they're evil or they have ill will against you or they're trying to do something to you. Love does not think evil. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. Love quietly covers all things. How many times are we so willing to bring everything into the open? Right? Like when somebody tells us something and they say, well, don't tell anybody. Well, then you go and tell somebody and you say, well, let's pray for this person because they need our prayer. When a lot of times our intention is just to uncover. To really just reveal a weakness in someone else so we can feel better about ourselves. Love covers. Love protects. Love looks after others. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what love. How are you doing with that? I mean, I can point out a few areas in there where I'm struggling and I'm working at. But like I think if we're all honest, there's areas in there. We got to work at it. We got to find a way to develop in it. We got to find a way to grow up in that area so we could be the people who God's called us to be and we can grow into the image of God. So, love never fails in verse 8. But if there's prophecies, they'll be abolished. If tongues, they'll cease. If knowledge, it'll be abolished. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect thing comes, then that which is in part will be done away with or caused to cease. So there's, even in our church world, even in our church life, there's things that we value so much, right? Like prophecy, like tongues, like knowledge, right? And even those things will come to an end, right? We love our stuff, right? Love our house, love our dogs, love our even our families and our kids, and we should, right? But sometimes we hold on really tightly to those things. But there's even things that we hold on tightly and put too much value on in this life right now that really is going to pass away. It's dust. It'll go away. It'll disappear. It'll become of no value. But the thing that lasts forever is love. So God's given us prophecy. God's given us tongues. God's given us knowledge and understanding so that we can love better. So that we could do better. God's given us the Holy Spirit as a helper to reveal His Son to us, to help us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, to grow into the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is there to empower us, and He's always going to be there to help us. But all these other things are gifts. They're there for us to help us. Our money is a gift to us. It's a stewardship that we have so that we could love other people, so that we could share with other people, so we could give. Our talents, they're there for now, for us, because we can help other people with them. We can give to other people. We can share. These are all good things. But they pass away. All these things will pass. But our love for God and our life with God will never pass away. We need to put their value into perspective. We need to realize that they're gifts and tools to be able to love God and others with. Given to us as a stewardship and not as a possession. I love what Oral Roberts, he was talking about the gift of healing. I loved what he said. He said, like, he was being interviewed by somebody one time, and they asked him, so you're a faith healer? And he said, no, I'm not actually a faith healer. He said, well, you heal people. He said, no, I don't actually heal people. He said, the gift of healing is for a person. Right? So like if John needs healing, the gift of healing is for John. But God uses me sometimes to deliver the gift. See, all these things are gifts that God's given us to use and to help us to love people. They're not ours. They don't belong to us. They belong to God. And we need to keep giving them back to Him. The thing that lasts is love and the fruits of that love. The people that we love get a better chance of seeing God than the people that we live next door to that see a nice car in our driveway or a nice house. And I'm not preaching against prosperity. I'm not. I believe that God will prosper His people. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm saying we got to get the love thing right. Because love is really what will make the difference. So when I was a child or an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a man, I did away with the things of an infant. So there's a expectancy in the kingdom of God that we'll grow up. Right? We can't stay children forever. But many times we want to. We want to stay in that comfort zone where we, you know, pull on the umbilical cord and God send me stuff. God send me what I need. God take care of me, which is good. But there's also that point where you got to put the food to your own lips. You got to hold the spoon. You got to put the food in your mouth. You got to exercise. You got to do these things. It's your responsibility. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know, even as I am also known. And now faith, hope, and love, these three remain. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. So, I want to close this series by reading this scripture from Philippians. And then I'm just going to say a couple more things and then we're going to call it done. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5 is found in the Message Bible. It says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart and if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. So this whole idea is that if we have really gotten anything out of a life with Christ, if really His sacrifice has made a difference to us at all, we need to show the love of God to others. We need to show the love of God to each other in the church, and then as a church to the lost. That's what He's asking us to do, to agree with each other, to have one heart and soul and mind as far as what our call is as a church to reach out to lost people, to love each other. I love this word, be deep-spirited friends. It's a great way to say it, you know, like be deep-spirited. Don't just be casual. Don't be just like, how's it going today, and then walk away and never listen. Be deep-spirited friends. Care deeply for each other. Don't try and push yourself to the front, right, of the crowd. Also, don't push someone else to the front when it's not. Let God do the promoting. Let God do His thing. Let God work His way. Sometimes we want to push someone else out front just so we don't have to do it. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Don't be a manipulator. Don't just love because you're trying to get something. Put yourself aside and let others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. And think of yourself the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. And then we know that the way He thought of Himself is He humbled Himself to the cross, to the death on the cross. Humbled Himself as a man. Gave up His advantage. This is my prayer for Jubilee. That we would really develop in the love of God. That we'd actually live out all these things we've been talking about until one day we begin to look like Jesus. That's what it's all about. That we as believers would be formed and shaped into the image of Christ. That we carry the love of God into the world with us. So that we could do what Jesus came to do. Heal the sick. Set captives free. Give hope to the hopeless. And to bring people that don't know Jesus yet into the family of God, so they can experience the love of their Savior through His beautiful church. Lord, we come to You today, and we, Lord, thank You that You loved us so much. And Lord, I just ask that, Lord, even, Lord, as You've, Lord, required a lot of us, we know that Your Word says that You didn't leave us without help or without a comforter, that You sent the Holy Spirit. So we ask You, Holy Spirit, even today, Lord, to work in us, to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to remind us of the Word of God, remind us of the love of God, remind us when we're going off track. Show us, Lord, people that
you want to love, that you want to care for through us, Lord. We want to do what you've asked us to do, Lord. Our heart is to serve you in a way that's powerful, in a way that's effective, Lord, a way that's profitable to your kingdom, Lord. We love your kingdom. So, Lord, today we ask that your kingdom would come and your will be done in our lives, Lord. And through us here, Lord, even as we serve you as a church, as Jubilee, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.